Good early morning, church. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Do not be a stumbling block to other believers. Now, as we continue our journey through the book of Matthew, verse by verse, we know that last week Jesus taught about being a good citizen. And it kind of worked out great and wonderful right next to Memorial Day. For us, how to be a good citizen, because we have dual citizenship. Citizenship in heaven as believers, and citizenship here in the United States of America. How does that work for a believer working with authorities and government and politics? How does that work? And Jesus gives us a great example that, yes, we do have freedoms, but don't let our freedoms be a stumbling block to the gospel message. We don't want to do things, as long as it's not contrary to the Word of God, we don't want to do anything to offend authorities so that the gospel message is not accepted by them. Well, today, Jesus teaches us how to get along with one another. And that's really good, because he has to work his disciples out through this, because they're getting some issues going on among them. And if there's something that we need to learn, if you've raised children, you're raising children right now, you realize that there are a lot of different personalities that you have to deal with in your family. Now you think they go through some difficult seasons. They go through some journeys that they're on. Their personality's a little different. They have their own little quirks sometimes, their own little problems. All these things, dynamics in your own family, think what God's working with us. As the family of God, our little micro family here inside your home gives you an indication of what God has to do on a macro level in the world. With all of us, we can be pretty funky sometimes. We can have our little quirks and quirks, you know, the little personality issues. That's what Jesus was dealing with his 12 disciples here. And man, was he dealing with them. But we learned something this morning, that as difficult as those disciples were, they got caught up in sin. And Jesus loved them right through it. He didn't change them out and go get some new disciples. He worked with those same guys and loved them through those difficulties. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1 through verse 14. Verse 1 all the way through verse 14. Gives us some great insight on how we are to get along with one another, like a family should. So to begin reading, we'll read the first six verses, and then we'll talk about that, and then we'll move along to the others. Beginning verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself, and he set him before them, and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. God, even for this passage this morning, God, it's heavy and it affects all of us. Because as believers, God, we're trying to get along with one another. And sometimes, God, we don't do such a great job of it. Teach us, God, from your word, the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the patience that we should have with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 1 says, at this time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So at this time means right on the heels of what he covered last week. We talked about citizenship. So about that hour, in the Greek it says hour or instant or point in time. So right on the heels of what he just covered about citizenship, here the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who would be the greatest among those 12 in the kingdom of heaven is what their mindset is. But isn't it strange that the disciples even thought that it would be one of them to be the greatest? So pride now has infiltrated these 12 disciples. Do you know what sin got Satan kicked out of heaven? Pride. Pride. Because it's a spiritual sin. So pride had infiltrated them. And probably, maybe it added to it, because last week in chapter 17, Jesus did tell them that they were sons of the king, and maybe that they had this air of privilege about them. But I can only imagine some of the back and forth among these disciples as they were arguing with each other about who would be the greatest. Now, some of them thought it would be Peter, because Peter was chosen as more the spokesman. Think about it. Peter walked on the water to go meet Jesus. He got out of the boat and walked on the water to go meet Jesus. Peter was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Think about it. Peter was the one who voiced the great confession when Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, it had to be Peter. But then you have James and John there, the sons of thunder, arguing back. Wait a minute, guys. Four, we say it's Peter. Think about it. Yeah, Peter got out of the boat to walk to Jesus, but he sunk like a rock. Jesus had to save him. Oh, remember when Jesus rebuked Peter and called him Satan right after the great confession? And think about it, guys. Peter's always saying the wrong thing. He sticks his foot in his mouth over and over and over again. Remember on the Mount Transfiguration? Hey, Peter began to speak up. He wanted to build a tabernacle for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elijah. You know what? God had to show up. Father God himself had to show up and shut his mouth. Oh, and do you remember just last week we talked about the temple tax, and Peter was babbling on about that, and Jesus had to shut him up. So before we just hand the greatest in the kingdom over to Peter, we better rethink that. Don't give him greatest in the kingdom citizenship yet. Man, I'm sure that these 12 guys begin to qualify, you know, chime in on why each of them qualified to be the greatest in the kingdom. This arguing back and forth. Now, Matthew doesn't go into greater detail, but listen to what Mark and Luke say as they tell us about this same instance. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 and 34 from the English Standard Version. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Mark cuts them no slack there. He's like, they were arguing about who was greatest. But Jesus knows all things. Listen, you're not going to do anything. I'm not going to do anything that Jesus does not already know about. He knew they were arguing about who would be the greatest. He knew they were getting prideful. But when he asked them, like little kids, they didn't say a word. They're probably looking around like that at each other. Like, look what Luke says, chapter 9. An argument arose among them about who was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, then he takes the little child here. And this argument was doubtful, and doubtful dispute, evil thoughts, anxious reflection. In other words, these guys were not just friendly argument. Man, they were bashing on one another. As one would say, well, look, you know why I've done this for Jesus and that for Jesus. Man, I should have a place in the kingdom. I should have some kind of authority in the kingdom. And then boom, 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 they just on and on and on, trash talking each other. But they didn't do it in a friendly, fun way. They were doing it in a way that would degrade one another, leading one another into sin, envy. Man, this hostile environment between these guys. They were probably getting in each other's face and just really ripping one another. Their motives were selfish and evil. And their discussions turned out to be arguments. Calm needed to be brought into this whole situation. Isn't it amazing how angry the great ones of the kingdom were? And how sinful they were. And how envious and jealous. So Jesus has to diffuse the situation by asking this question, which he already knew the answer. Because you know what? We can't hide anything from Christ. The disciples were, you know, they were there working with this immature faith. But at least they did know there was a kingdom coming. So they've grown a little bit. So let's get this. There's nothing wrong with storing up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrode them. But it's to magnify Christ. And we have to magnify Christ and make much of him. It's not about making much of ourselves in some way. That's not storing up treasures in heaven. And what these guys were doing was trying to make much of themselves to win favor in heaven so they would have a greater position. The greatest. So these disciples have a desire to be great in the kingdom. But they have the wrong desire. It is a wrong desire. It's a sinful desire. So the Lord comes now and, listen, radically sets these disciples' thinking upside down. Man, maybe that's what we need, is for Jesus to come along and radically change our upside down worldly thinking. He tells them how to be great in the kingdom of God. The disciples asked Jesus, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So they were arguing about it. Now they finally just asked Jesus, who's the greatest? And Jesus answers that question in verse 2. So he calls a little child. And there in Capernaum, probably at Peter's house, it was probably one of Peter's children. He calls this child over to himself. Verse 3, and he said, truly I say to you, and he has this child there presenting this child as an object lesson to them. Unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom. Now, Jesus is not saying the only way you go to heaven is if you come as a little child. That's not what he's saying at all. Stay with me. Context, not pretext. He uses this child as an object lesson about this little child's trust, faith, humility, obedience. Jesus hits home with these disciples' attitude, which, man, many believers have. But he was hitting home with this child. He says, listen, you as a believer, you must have an attitude of humility. This is Jesus speaking to these chosen 12 now. Listen, Peter already made the great confession that was a spokesman for them, although Judas didn't hold that true in his heart. So there was no doubt about these men's salvation. No, but their spiritual immaturity was great. So Jesus was questioning them about their spiritual maturity by bringing this little child in to show them what it's like to be a believer. So this is nothing to do with saved or not saved. This is all to do with Christian growth and Christian maturity. So Jesus is dealing with these men who are already righteous in the eyes of God because of Christ. So we can't miss this context. So Jesus now is training his disciples to start thinking like the children of the promise, not the children of the world. Quit thinking with your flesh and start thinking spiritual. He's training, and for us today, that's where we need to be, is to start thinking spiritual rather than what the world would have us to think. We live in a fallen world, be in the world, but not of the world. So he's showing his disciples what the kingdom of heaven looks like from God's perspective. Man, we need to learn this. We need to start by asking, what is the kingdom of heaven? Because it's used here in Matthew 32 times. And right here in this little passage that we just read, those few verses, it's used 3 times. The kingdom of heaven is where the rule of God can be seen. That's a generalized understanding of it. That's why Jesus can say the kingdom of God is among you. He's talking about himself. Well, because when he walks into a room, the rule of God can be seen. It's Jesus. The rule of the Father can always be seen in Christ. Therefore, wherever Jesus went, the rule of heaven could be seen. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are interchangeable. Matthew 19 tells us this, verse 23 and 24. Says, and Jesus says to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He's talking about attitude. There's no humility. The kingdom of God is made available. The Holy Spirit regenerates a soul and draws them to Christ. Because John 6:44 tells us, no one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father has sent me, draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we don't have a question about these disciples' faith in their salvation. Jesus brought this little child along here to teach them about their immaturity. That this little child who trusted Jesus to come to him, he came in obedience to Christ. In humility, he trusted Jesus. So this is how we're supposed to be. He's teaching these disciples that you were just arguing about being the greatest in the kingdom of God. Man, you guys need to learn something. This is the attitude that you have to have. This is the humility that you trust me completely. That you walk in humility. So Matthew 18, verse 2 and 3. Then he called a child himself and he sent him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself, listen, as this child is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus just turned their whole idea of leadership upside down. He's saying, guys, you thinking leadership is always being the greatest up here by what you do. And the greatest is your servant who works in humility, who works in obedience, who works out of love. You see, the disciples were trying to wrestle each other because they were thinking, well, the more that they do, well, the greater they would be. They were trying to add something to Jesus. And Jesus said, you missed it. You can't add anything to me. This is where you need to be. You need to walk like little children following me. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Well, guys, it's not you with that attitude. The one who has the humility of this little child is the greatest. Being like this little kid is what it takes to enter the kingdom of God, and that's what it takes to walk the walk of Christian faith. Here we are. In verse 3, it said, be converted. It means to turn, to twist, to turn around, to bend. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must turn from the kingdom of yourself. Man, we all have this old fallen nature. We have this inclination to do what pleases the flesh, what pleases us, what we want to do. We all have it. That old fallen nature is there. And when we come to Christ, he gives us a new nature. But listen, that old nature and that new nature are constantly battling one another. Constantly. And only in humility and obedience to Christ. We need to be in God's Word. That's why we need to be in God's Word, reading God's Word. That's why we need to be prayed up all the time. That we give the new nature room to grow. If not, that old nature, that we just have a bent toward the old nature. That's what we want to do. We want to do things that please us to make us feel good for at least a season. And Jesus is teaching us different. He's teaching his disciples here different. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to turn from the kingdom of yourself. This is not about how great you can be in making your name great. This is about making the name of Jesus great. We're to make known the glory of God so that others will turn to Christ, be converted to Christ in faith and repentance. Man, Jesus is using this little child, this precious little child, as a lesson to show his disciples that this kid has shown more of the attitude of being a believer than you guys have. That's his 12. That's his 12 disciples. He sees what y'all can't see yet. Verse 4 says, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus calls this little child unto him, he picks this little child to show him the obedience and the humility and the rest and the trust that he has in Jesus. And man, that little child, that little kid, and he's a little beady tiny one, is just an awe and wonder of Jesus. Oh, could we learn from that child? Because let's be honest. There's some of us, we've given our life to Christ a long time ago, but we're no longer in awe and wonder of Jesus. We're just getting by. We're just doing our thing. we're just headed to the cemetery. What about the awe and wonder of Jesus? What about the worship and praise and honor of Jesus who saved your wicked soul when nobody else could give a flip about you? God did and did something about it. He sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for you. He didn't have to. He's given you the gift of grace for salvation. What happened to the awe? If there's anything in our Baptist churches, man, we look like a bunch of dead folks coming to church looking around. Why? Because we've lost the awe of Jesus. We've lost it. Because we're too much dabbling in the world rather than exalting God. Well, it's just not my personality to be excited in church. Well, you're going to have a hard time in heaven then. Man, these 12 disciples who were walking with Jesus day and night, saw the miracles after miracles after miracles, lost the awe and wonder of being with Jesus. They made it about themselves. And for some of us, we've been in church so long, we want the church to be about us. We want things done our way. We want the music done our way. We want the preaching to end at my time. We made it all about us. Where's your awe of Jesus? Where's your awe of him? Listen, I'll worship Jesus under a shade tree. I worship Jesus at a cemetery. I worship Jesus in my truck. I worship Jesus at my house. Where's your awe? I don't care if we don't have a church building. You know what? We'll go under the shade trees. We'll have church. Oh, why? Because he deserves to be worshiped no matter where we are. Awe and praise of Jesus. These disciples lost it. And Jesus is gently, lovingly bringing them back by the example of a little child. How do you become great in the kingdom of God? Humility, obedience to Christ, in awe and wonder of his splendor and his majesty. Is your obedience immediate? Is your wonder authentic? Humble yourself. And humble yourself like this little child. A small child, listen. What a wonderful, Jesus is a brilliant teacher. A little child is so, listen, is so, they just have this high opinion of their parents. I watch Jansen. He loves his mama. Oh my gosh. He thinks Papa's pretty cool. But that kid loves his mama. So, man, in this world, we've raised kids. In this world, a child has no greater thought in mind and no greater respect than for mom and dad. When they little bitty kids, they just want to be like their mom or like their dad. So think about it. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, who do you need to be like? Your father. Your father. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to develop this extremely high opinion of your heavenly Father, be in awe and wonder of our Savior. So these disciples were going to have to unlearn their view of being great in the kingdom of God so they could become like this little child, where there's no one as wise and excellent and worthy and beautiful and filled with wonder and majesty as their heavenly Father. And maybe we need to learn that same lesson. That this life is not all about us. Walk in a cemetery for a little while. you'll realize that this life really is not all about you. When you may be a picture, you may be a name with a date and a little slogan to try to capture a few thoughts of your life, and you're covered with concrete or granite, this life is not all about you. That'll preach. Man, Christ must be preeminent in your affections. When he is, listen, obedience follows. When Christ is preeminent in your affections, in your life, when he is number one, truly number one, not competition with you, when he's truly number one, listen, obedience just seems to follow. So let's stay with this object lesson of a little child. Think about it. As a child, man, they're in awe for a while, but then they grow into preteens and they catch an attitude. And they go to teenagers and their attitude gets a little bit bigger and they're pushing hard against the goad, so to speak. They're pushing very hard against parental authority. They're trying to find their place like little wild horses. Have all the energy and don't know anything. Man, they want more freedoms, but when those freedoms come, there comes responsibilities. They begin pushing harder against their parents' rules and their parents' teachings. They're trying to figure out where they fit into this world, where friends become more important than what mom and dad were. As they grow more and more, they push harder against parents' authority. And when they become young adults, man, they get out into this upside-down world. They begin to acclimate to things in the world. Mom and dad have less and less influence over their kids. And that's what happens to so many believers today. They have made self preeminent. It's all about pleasing oneself. And most don't even realize they've been seduced into this upside-down world mentality, similar to what these disciples are going through. But you know what? We should take courage here. Because as upside down as these disciples are, Jesus is lovingly and patiently peeling back their selfish layers to show them what true greatness in the kingdom of God looks like. You know what's really scary? Is there are a lot of believers who are just trying to make it to heaven. And they're not worried about storing up treasures. They're not worried about Christ being preeminent. They're just trying to make it. Man, that's so far from living a life that is flourishing for Christ. Man, we need to humble ourselves like this little child so that in God's eyes we'll be great. Verse 5, and whoever receives such a child, in my name receives me. So now Jesus is saying, listen, this is how you address yourself, but listen, that should influence how you address other people. And when whoever receives one such child in my name, he's not talking about little kids, he's talking about believers, receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones, these believers, who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus is using hyperbole here, a little sarcasm, so to speak. It says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. Verse 5, we're reminded by Jesus We are united in him, that we are in union with Christ, that he is the vine. We are the branches. Your union is with the Son of God. That means that all that is in him is yours. But all that is in every believer belongs in Christ. They are in Christ along with you, along with me. Understanding your union with Christ is going to, listen, it's going to repel you from seeking out sin. Your union in Christ will help you grow in holiness. How you treat others in the body of Christ is how you are treating him. Oh, ouch. Well, I don't like dealing with that person. She's got a bad attitude. Well, she got a bad attitude in Christ. I don't like that person because, you know, they do this. Well, they're a believer in Christ. How you treat others in the body of Christ is how you're treating him. Verse 5 says it. And whoever receives one such child, meaning believer, in my name receives me. That word receives there in the Greek means to welcome, to embrace, to accept, to hold up, to carry. So when you receive, Jesus is giving us this responsibility to other believers. We have a responsibility to one another. To receive, to embrace, to care, to protect one another in church. Because when we do so to them, we're doing so to Christ. I am in them and they are in me. Christ says, how do you treat Christians? It's how you treat Christ. So if you have a bad attitude toward Christians, you're having a bad attitude toward Christ. If you want to be ugly and mean and vile and hold grudges and gossip, then you're doing all that to Christ. Man, I'm still growing in these areas. But Jesus gives a warning in verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Man, it would be better to drown than to cause a believer to sin. These millstones were about 2,500 to 3,500 pounds. They were pulled by a mule going around and around in a circle. Heavy, heavy stones, put their grain on there, and it crushed the grain. So Jesus is using hyperbole here again. Going to this extreme, he gives these extreme examples to catch attention, to teach a lesson. So Jesus is strongly warning to stop leading other believers into sin. If you've led someone into sin, then repent and turn away from it. But if you're doing this on a habitual basis, then it's better that you were dead. And not just dead, but the heaviest millstone that would lead you to the bottom of the sea. Dead. Lead other believers into sin. Jesus is taking us from the attitude of the little child. Then he gives us these couple of strong examples here. He's using hyperbole to really catch our attention, to help us understand. Man, you need to keep this attitude like this little kid, because if you don't, you're going to get yourself in some issues and you're going to lead somebody into sin. And when you start leading people into sin, listen, if you do that on a habitual basis, it is better that you drowned at the bottom of the sea with the heaviest of millstones than to lead another believer down the wrong path. Jesus takes this serious. Jesus is really, he's using strong words here to make his point. Well, how do we as believers do not do that? Jesus uses these hyperbole even in the next verses. Verse 8, he says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. Listen, he's not talking literally cut your hands off or you pluck your eye out. He's using hyperbole. If you don't know what that is, Google it for a moment. He's using these extreme cases to help you understand that this is how serious it is. That we as believers are to be humble. We as believers are to be obedient, like this little child. Because once we start trying to do our own thing means sin. And we get into sin, and we're going to lead other people into sin. He's like, don't treat other believers that way. What Jesus is saying is not only our sin, but we have to be concerned about the sins of others. Not leading other people into sin as well. We need to avoid that. So if we're beginning to sense that we really think we're somebody, and we're getting this idea, this air of hey man, who's the greatest? Well, I'm pretty good myself in the kingdom of God. This arrogance, man, we need to can it. Or if we're getting an area of controversy that would cause someone else to stumble, man, Jesus is saying this, that it would be better that you take the hit than them. That it's better that you take the hit. Hands, feet, eye. It would be better for you to take the hit than to cause someone else to sin. Because what were these disciples doing? They were arguing with one another, and there was envy and jealousy and pride, and they were badgering one another, and they were bringing that out of each other. They were causing one another to sin, and Jesus is addressing it. Listen, in a day in a local church, how many people are causing one another to sin? Jesus said, man, it's better that you take the hit. If you want to get caught up in your own sin, that's you, but don't do it to somebody else. Man, it's better, and he goes to these great extremes about taking off your hands and your eye than causing someone else to go astray. He says, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Then you take the hit rather than cause an offense to another. God, verse 10, so that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains and go search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 199 that have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. When a believer strays, listen, when he or she is restored, it's rejoicing in heaven. That's what we gather from that. When that prodigal is out there doing prodigal things, it's rejoicing when they return. Verse 10 says, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continue, I say to you that their angels in heaven continuously behold the face of God. Now, some people want to take that and say, oh, that's guardian angels. Doesn't say that. We do know this, that angels are God's ministering spirits to people. So we can say the host of angels are there, beholding the face of God. So this believer who God is interacting with has the host of angels who ministers to not only him, but to us. How could we offend that brother or sister? Because God has angels that are beholding his face that minister to them, very much unaware. God uses ministering angels. Do not despise one of these little ones, verse 10 says. Do not devalue them or think little of them. And do not despise them. Jesus is teaching his disciples, listen, guys, other believers are going to come on board. Don't think yourself to be so great that you cannot minister to them. Stay humble. Doesn't matter who they are, where they've coming from, what their background is. Stay humble. Stay obedient. Love them. Be patient with them. Give them grace. Give them, just be kind to them. Work with them as they grow in their faith. Don't do anything to lead them astray. If you begin to lead them astray into sin, it's better that you weren't even here. No, do not do anything. Because remember, God has angels that minister to them, beholding his face. And if one goes astray, they're so important to God that when they're brought back from a prodigal into the fold, listen, they're brought back home. Understand that rejoicing takes place in heaven. That's how we read those examples that Jesus gives. That's how important it is that we get along with one another. That's how important it is through all of this that we work together, that we treat one another as Christ would have us treat. We can easily read over, love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus brings it home. He gives us some very staunch, very hard reality to shake us up a little bit. But this is how you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because Jesus is only 4 or 5 months out from the cross now. And he's leaving these guys who are arguing about who's being the greatest in the kingdom. This is what he's leaving behind. He has a lot of work to do in them. So he shakes them up with a little child. What if Jesus did that to us today? Do you trust him like a little child would trust you as a parent? Do you trust and are you obedient to Christ like your child who loves you and thinks so highly of you? It's obedient to you. As your little kid holds you in such awe, do you hold Christ in such awe? Because when we do, it makes all the difference. We don't have our eyes on the faults and the failures of ourselves and for others. We have the faults and the failures covered by the grace of God. Man, Jesus has a hard lesson for us. And it's an important lesson because it applies to all of us. How we treat one another. And I think Scripture is pretty clear that Jesus takes it serious. And boy, churches could learn that. Be a whole lot less church fighting, a whole lot less church bickering, be a whole lot more loving and hugging and sharing life together with the people of God. We learn to treat others as Christ has instructed us to. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you. And God, sometimes we just don't get it right. God, sometimes we let, like Peter, let our mouth babble. Sometimes we blab ourselves about others in our own congregations. God, your word says gossip is a sin. And Lord, it destroys so much of people and relationships and reputations. And Father, I pray to you and ask you today that is just clean our hearts up, clean our minds up, clean this attitudes up that we've created for ourselves. That we're nobody's judge. May we judge ourselves long before we judge anyone else. God, teach us how to love other people better. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
It's been good to be here in the house of the Lord with you this morning. Just ask you as you go this week to remember our Wednesday night.